So reading will be taken from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thanks so much, Holmes. May I add my warm welcome to you. It's lovely to see people. Good to be back. And sorry I haven't been here the last couple of weeks. I haven't been sunning myself in Marrakesh. I've been at various conferences, actually at the very conference centre where we're having the City Weekend. It was terrific being there in the winter. Now, our subject this Thursday is the Christian's mind. And the mind in the Bible is more than something mental or intellectual. It's not less than that, but it's certainly more. The mind is what shapes me as me. The mind is who I am. The mind sets my direction, my goals, my ambition, my aim, my behavior. The Christian mind. And you can see that the mind, the Christian mind, is at the center of what we're thinking about from the very first line of our reading, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I mean, that alone is a striking phrase, that for the person who has turned to Jesus Christ, he has already given us this mind. It's ours already. It's not something we work for, if you like. It's something that has been given to us. The moment you turn to Jesus, this mind is yours. Now have it. The school I attended as a boy from the age of 8 had many unnerving resemblances to Hogwarts. And one of them was that it had a motto, not never tickle a sleeping dragon, but nitte est nitteri, which has nothing to do with small mites, but it means to strive is to shine. You know, that is wonderfully English, isn't it? You know, strive, it doesn't matter whether you succeed or not, just striving's great. I worked for a regiment once, and our motto was Keller et Haudax, swift and bold. Now, that's more like it, isn't it? Swift and bold. Anyway, there we go. But what is the mindset that makes you you? What is it that sets your direction? Have this mind among you, which is yours, in Christ Jesus. You belong to Jesus. This is your mind. Lloyd's, utmost good faith. Willis, unwavering integrity. Aon, expertise, innovation, excellent results. Christian, have this mind. And I want us to look at three basic headings, really, as we work through this very, very famous piece of this letter to the Philippians, verses 5 through 11. People say it was an ancient poem, and Christians would use it and sing it almost like a hymn. And so, selfless service, purposeful sacrifice, heavenly vindication. Selfless service. Verses 6 and 7. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. The mind of Christ, the Christian mind, selfless service. You can imagine verses 6 and 7 have caused all sorts of problems. So, what does it mean, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped? Does that mean he wasn't quite God, Jesus wasn't really divine, and he sought to grasp after? And then what does it mean that he made himself nothing? Some translations have he emptied himself into the form of a slave. Does that mean that he became something less than God? So Christian thinkers have really wrestled with this over the years, and I think the best explanation I've come across is somebody who showed that to use the language of something to be grasped in this kind of context speaks of exploiting something to your own benefit. And to use the language of emptying yourself into the form speaks not so much of what he emptied himself out of as what he emptied himself into. Glance again then at verses 6 and 7, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count his equality with God something to be exploited for his own end, but he made himself nothing and emptied himself into the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. In other words, Jesus did not take his divine power and exploit it for his own benefit. I mean, you think of what Jesus could have done with his divine power. How did he use it? He emptied himself into the form of a slave. It is very profound. You know, the more I've thought about it, the more I wish I'd given 3 weeks to these five verses, because there's so much in this. It's so countercultural. You know, the reality of Jesus is being God when you look at his life, and if you're not convinced of it, please do take one of the accounts of Jesus' life and read it for yourself. Just this Tuesday morning, just before speaking at the Tuesday lunchtime, I was looking at where Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He'd begun to rot. Jesus stands at the entrance to the tomb. Lazarus come out. Lazarus walks out. Now, only God can do that sort of thing. Jesus himself was raised from the grave. He'd been dead for 3 days, 3 nights. He was raised from the grave. You know, only God can do that. You try that. Go to the Tesco's counter, find something that's dead there, and bring it back to life. You can't. Only God does that sort of thing. So the reality of Jesus' divinity, how did he use it, all this power? He did not exploit it for his own end. There's a river I know in Scotland where the entire river passes through a tiny gorge, and it's carved a great trench through the rocks, so you can actually stand on the rocks on either side and hop across, but literally billions of millilitres of water every day collected over thousands of square kilometres on the Cairngorms thunders through this gorge. In the person of Jesus Christ, all divinity concentrated into this one individual who emptied himself into the form of a slave. No power, no prestige, no pomp, no position, no possessions, no status. Do you know, they say, don't they, that every group ultimately takes on the form of the one at its head. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know if your CEOs never stay around long enough for this to happen. Do they get sacked off after a couple of months? But if a headmaster or a headmistress stays for a length of time in a school, the school begins to shape itself around that leadership. Same for a regiment. In the same regiments I used to work for, the leader would come in, the whole place began to shape itself. I guess it's true for some CEOs as they stay long enough. But at the head of the Christian faith, the person of Jesus Christ, selfless service. But the thing I think that is most striking of this, these first couple of verses, comes in the first four words of verse 6. So glance at the first four words. Who though he was, and literally the translation is being. Who being in the form of God. It could equally read, since he was in the form of God, given that he was God. Jesus Christ, because he was God, acted like this. You want to know what God acts like? This is the way God acts. Being in the form of God, he didn't consider. Do you see, it's kind of explanatory of why he behaved the way he behaved. Why did Jesus empty himself into the form of a slave? Because he's God, because that's the way God behaves. Now, that is absolutely glorious when you think about it. All the majesty of God's divinity focused into the person Jesus Christ. So what does he show us about God? That God humbled himself and behaved in an entirely God-like way. At the heart of the universe, then, is a God The God who has revealed his hand and demonstrated himself in Jesus Christ is the God of selfless service. What's God like? Just like this. In fact, you know, as I say, you could ponder this for hours. Have you ever wondered why it is that selfless service is so attractive to us? If there were no God at the heart of the universe, let's imagine we were all a group of atheists, and there may be some people who actually consider themselves atheists. I'm really glad you've come. Thank you for coming, and I hope you come regularly. But if we were all a bunch of atheists here, and we're just the product of random chance, why would it be that we felt that selfless service was a valuable kind of virtue? If you're just the product of random chance, self-promotion, self-advancement. Self-promotion, self-service. But the God at the heart of the universe is the God of selfless service. And therefore, there is within us something that just won't let go of this idea. And you look at any study of leadership and they will say, selfless service. Now, on its own, I don't think that's enough. So simply to have this humility, you end up saying, well, what's the point? Have this mind amongst you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Why? I mean, what's the purpose of it? Humility on its own, without some kind of end, is a great thing, but what's the goal? So imagine I was to kind of throw myself off the gherkin and shout, I serve you. You'd say, how? I would flatten myself out on the door there as you walk past and stamp all over me, leaving it, and I say, I'm serving you. You say, well, what? You're an idiot. What's the point of that? And in verses 7 and 8, we see explained for us why Jesus became a selfless servant. What was the goal of it? He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the point and purpose of his humble service was purposeful sacrifice. Now, when you read the New Testament, the grid that explains the death of Jesus is found in the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. So what I'd like us to do is to turn to page 1180, to Isaiah, sorry, page 742. We're on page 1180. Keep a finger there. Turn to page 742, page 742. So, back in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, we read repeatedly of God sending a servant into this world. And the servant has a particular purpose. And you can see there on the left-hand column of 742, verse 13, behold, my servant shall act wisely. And then this piece continues to the end of verse chapter 53. And if you look across the column to chapter 53 and verse 5, here is the clearest indication of why the servant was coming into the world. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, that's God in heaven, has laid on him, that is the servant, the iniquity of us all. Do you see the language of, if you like, punishment there? He was crushed. He was wounded. One translation has, he was pierced. Do you see why he was punished, crushed, and pierced? For our transgression. To transgress is to wander away from. For our iniquity. Iniquity is to fall short. Do you see what his punishment achieved? There in verse 5, peace, peace with God. So here is the grid, if you like, of the first part of the Bible, promising that God will send his servant into this world, that as servant he would be wounded, crushed, chastised, carrying God's punishment, God's just judgment, at our rebellion and failure against God. He was crushed, pierced. and what was the consequence to bring us peace? Now turn back to page 1180, and you can see the language of the servant. He took the form of a servant, literally a slave, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, so that there was a purpose to the suffering, the selfless service of Jesus. He didn't just come in to give a kind of meaningless demonstration of selfless service. He came in with a specific purpose such that you and I could have peace with God as he carried God's judgment at our human sin in our place. Now, this, I think, is immensely important. It actually achieved something. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself in his divine majesty into the form of a slave with no rank, no rights, no privilege. He carried God's judgment at human sin so that we could have peace with God. The purpose of his selfless sacrifice was securing our salvation. And now, says the apostle to the Philippian church, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, selfless service and purposeful sacrifice. Does that mean that we are in some way to carry God's judgment at other people's sin? No, not at all. Does this mean that I am somehow to carry God's judgment at your sin? No, certainly not. Jesus has done that on the cross. But rather, have this mind among you, selfless service, with the point of people coming to know the forgiveness of their sin. The true gospel partner with the mind of Christ here in the city will give themselves in selfless service of others for the express purpose of others coming to know peace with God. Oh, says somebody, what will that look like for me? Well, I don't know how many people there are, perhaps 60 people here this lunchtime, and the answer is, you know, I don't know what it will look like for you, because I'm not in your office. I haven't been given the privileges and responsibilities you've been given. You know, I don't know about your family, your home, wherever it is you happen to come from. And therefore, I guess there will be 60 different ways of applying this. But the point is, have this mind among you, every single one of us, ready to make myself a servant to the people God's put me around so that I enable them in the best way I can to come to know peace with God through hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that'd be a really useful discussion to have around the table as we draw to a close in a few moments' time. You know, what will it look like for you in your office to conduct yourself in humble service? Not to take whatever advantages you've got for your and exploit them for your own ends, but to use them for the benefit of others to come to know the good news of Jesus. And that's the direction in which this is going. I mean, I can think of one or two people, you know, who have used, and you can ask me in question times, people who have used their position here in the city, in life generally, many people, selflessly for others to come to peace with God. But I want us to finish by looking at verses 9 to 11, because these are immensely important. You see, you might say to me, well, look, okay, I'm going to serve selflessly, but am I just pouring my life into the sand? You know, is it, at the end of the day, I make myself a selfless servant, but what's actually the point of it all? Have I just wasted it all at the end? And verses 9 to 11 speak about heavenly vindication. So look carefully at 9 to 11. Because Jesus conducted himself in such a way, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see these speak of heavenly vindication? Because Jesus acted in such a way, because he demonstrated God to be God, God to be selfless, sacrificial, because he achieved the salvation of God's people, therefore God has exalted King Jesus, not only raised him from the grave, but placed him on the throne for eternity, such that there is no other rule, no other rival, no other alternative, nothing else in all history that will displace or remove or usurp King Jesus. And that tells us about the value system of this universe. See, when every name confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, what are they saying? This humble servant in full obedience to God is Lord. That's the value system of the universe. Selfless service, that's the value system of the universe. That is what is ultimately vindicated. Not me pushing myself to the fore, not me trampling on everybody else. You know, mindfulness, I came across this mindfulness quote, "You are the sky, everything else, it's just the weather." You are the sky, everything else, it's just the weather. In other words, you're the center of the universe. Everything revolves around you. Where's that going to end at the end when every name confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord? It'll be nowhere. Because selfless sacrifice for the sake of others, coming to know the truth of Jesus Christ, that is the value system of the universe. Heavenly vindication. So as we give our lives for this, we're not pouring our life into the sand. You know how it is when a new CEO arrives or whatever, everything changes in the office, doesn't it? Well, it should do if they're any good. I was in the army, as I mentioned, and every 3 years we used to get rid of our commanding officer, or rather he would move on to somewhere else. We always used to carry him out. I don't know why, I was supposed to make sure he left. I don't know, but we used to carry the bloke out and a new guy would arrive. And every time a new guy arrived, a whole new kind of, you know, they would have their thing. They'd strut their stuff and, you know, whatever it was, their thing was, this is what now we all went and did. You must face that. I mean, you get rid of your CEO every five minutes, so you face it all the time, don't you? You know, it's a new regime. See, nobody's ever going to carry Jesus out. There is no new regime. He has been enthroned, his resurrection, demonstrating his vindication, his triumph, his ascension, his enthronement. There is only one name in this universe that counts, and therefore only one value system. This is what it's all about. Selfless service for the sake of others. And it's beautiful. It is beautiful, isn't it? Selfless service. And radically different to everything you see when you open your papers or perhaps go back to the office as people strut their stuff and push their way around. I am the sky. Everything else is the weather. It's beautiful, this mind of Christ. And I'm going to finish now, but just notice, it's given to the Christian. And if you're looking into the Christian faith, it could be yours if you would surrender to Jesus, if you came to Jesus. He would plant this mind within you, do a kind of brain surgery, I mean, in a spiritual sense, and give you this mind, if only you'd come to him. I'm going to finish there. We'll take questions. Well, look, there's some great questions already, so I'll try some of these ones, and if, as we go along, people want to chuck one or two in from the floor, that'd be great. Are you saying that things like mindfulness are a waste of time? Well, I think I am, actually. You know, where you go, there you are. You know, and I know what they're trying to say. You know, it's all about focusing in on the moment, and it's basically Buddhism dressed up in a kind of contemporary clothes. But and it's profoundly selfish. Profoundly selfish. It places me at the center of the universe. Actually, the more I discover about me, as we were seeing when we were looking at Matthew 15, the more I realize that actually what's inside is not that attractive. I'm not going to tell you about it. It's none of your business. But and that, I think, we find to be the case person by person by person. Actually, the value of filling your mind with Christ is that you're filling your mind with the one who created the universe and knows how we work best. And that selfless service of others, when we then start to connect with others and love them and serve them, takes us out of ourselves once our insight has been washed clean by the Lord Jesus. takes us out of ourselves and into relationships with others, seeking to serve them, creating real selfless community. It's beautiful, but to retreat into myself and treat myself as if I am the sky and everything else is the weather is profoundly selfish. And I think the whole mindfulness enterprise is a soft Buddhism. And I say soft because it's typical of Western mentality, trying to have the kind of, live in the moment, be yourself and advance yourself with none of the rigor that you find in authentic Buddhism, which itself is atheistic and therefore a denial of the way things actually work in God's world. Philippians 2, verse 7, he made himself nothing, being born in the likeness of men. Does this conflict with Genesis 1, 27, God created man in his own image? No, I don't think so. I really don't think so. So when it says he made himself nothing, this is a relative term relative to what he was. He was in the very likeness of God. He created the universe. He was God himself. He was equal with God. And therefore, he reduced himself to a human being. It's not suggesting that human beings are somehow of less value or anything like that. So I don't think it should be read like that. What is the significance of every knee bowing under the earth? Good question. I think it is just saying every knee everywhere that has ever lived. In other words, those who have died and been buried will bow. Those who died in rebellion against God will bow, recognizing that God is Lord, though they rebelled against him and will have to face the consequences of their rebellion. Those who died recognizing God as God, rather than refusing to recognize God, will bow gladly in willing and happy surrender. So every knee, there won't be anybody who doesn't. And to the person who says, I want to live in rebellion against God, your rebellion will only go on for as long as you live. Because the day you die, you will recognize that your rebellion against God has been a huge, catastrophic mistake with everlasting consequences. Does the world still see selfless service as a good virtue anymore? Don't people see this as a weakness? Well, I think that's a very good point. You watch something like The Apprentice and you think, it is a virtue that is disappearing. Inevitably, with secularism, with atheism, will come, what leads an organization ultimately ends up impacting the organization. If, as a body of people, we are atheistic and secularist, ultimately we will live for self. It has to happen. Logically, it has to happen. If you think there is no God and I'm just here as a random product of chance, then the only purpose, only thing to do in this life is to eat, drink, and be merry and to push myself forward. So ultimately, yes, it will go. And yet, we're made in the image of God. And so deep down, this is an extraordinary lack of logic in the atheistic position, that you'll find atheistic secularist bodies saying, isn't it wonderful, he's a leader who serves. Well, it doesn't make sense, because if you think that it's all random chance and advance of the fittest, then dog eat dog is the only logical way to live. So yes and no. How do you know selfless service here is primarily about gospel proclamation? Well spotted that I suggested that. And I think it runs through the whole piece. So look at chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, literally it reads, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, the gospel is a public proclamation. So gospel simply means big announcement, extraordinarily significant and important announcement. To be a gospel person is to be an announcement person. To be a gospel of Jesus Christ person is to be a person who announces the rule of King Jesus. By the way, that's what I'm trying to do. You may not have noticed that, but that is what I'm trying to do here. What we're all trying to do, if we call ourselves Christian, we're announcement people about the good news that King Jesus is King. And so that you strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, the public truth of the rule of King Jesus. Now that has to be gospel proclamation. It can't be anything less than that. And so to have this mind among you, which you've got one mind, striving side by side, the mind of Christ is a mind of gospel proclamation. And the fact that Jesus emptied himself into the form of a slave to die on the cross puts the gospel front and center of his selfless service. And so I wanted to stress this. You know, selfless service is not just me going and cleaning everybody's shoes in the office, or me going and doing everybody else's work in the office. The selfless service of the Christian mind is that I put myself out selflessly for others to hear the good news of Jesus. And what it'll look like, I mean, I think of one guy, he used to, busy guy in what was Haugevet way back, became ABN AMRO, became RBS, took RBS down the gurgler. Remember ABN AMRO? That's what bankrupt RBS. I mean, it was Fred who bankrupt RBS, but you know, that's what happened. And this guy worked in ABN AMRO. He set aside a particular two slots every single week to take a colleague out for a coffee. That's what he did. A younger person in the office, somebody, colleague, whatever, take them out. And then twice a year, he would have a lunch and invite all these people along so that they could hear the good news of Jesus. Here every Tuesday, here every Thursday, whatever, so that others could hear. Inviting people around the office, selfless service. But it's not simply, you know, just saying, oi, are you coming? It's actually serving a person, getting to know them, learning to love them. How you're going to do it in your office, you've got to work out, and I've got to work out how I'm going to do it in the way I deploy all of my life, and that's the Christian way. Last question, why is it so difficult to do this mind of Christ stuff in the office? Great question, great. I mean, it just shows what we're really like, doesn't it? But actually, the more we meditate on the person of Jesus and see what he's like, the more he forms that mind within us. And so that, again, that's the difference between kind of Buddhist meditation. You empty your mind of everything and live in the moment. No, that's just to empty your mind. The purpose of having an open mind is to close it on something solid. And the something solid we're to close it on is the truth of Jesus Christ. And he will change us. He will change us as we spend time prayerfully thinking about Jesus and his character, what he's like, and asking him to change us to be like him. There we are. It's 10:02, time to go. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then off we go. Being in very nature God, we praise you, living Lord Jesus, that you did not exploit your divinity for selfish purposes. Thank you. You emptied yourself into the form of a slave. Now, as we think about our offices, the people you've placed us amongst, people with great needs, great fears and anxieties, people with needs known and unknown, recognized and unrecognized, please help us to serve people, to love people, to make ourselves nothing for their benefit and to share with them the great truth of the Christian gospel for your name's sake. Amen.